So I'm turning this morning to the book of Job, chapter 7. Job, chapter 7, and I read verse 1. Job, chapter 7, and verse 1. And this is Job speaking. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? And this morning, I want us to just think about reflections upon life. And that's exactly what Job does here, reflections upon life. And I'm sure you know that Job was a man that was greatly tried because he had such a great difficulty. First, his circumstances were touched, and then also his own health and life also. And during the days of his troubles, when those trials came, you know how three friends came to him, they entirely misunderstood his case. They thought that Job had sinned against God. That was why he was going through those trials. In fact, that was what made Job say a number of things that we know he shouldn't have said, because he repents of them later. We know in the book that he repents of them. And he's an example to us of really how we are careful when things go hard and we are hit hard by circumstances. But Job obviously was a godly man, a man who trusted and feared the Lord and loved God. But his friends were no help at all, because the kind of understanding they gave him, or they tried to project about life, wasn't true. It was sadly, you know, I'm sorry to say this, because in our gospel service we don't want to spend our time in this kind of thing. Strangely, the idea is coming back again, largely through the influence of charismatic churches. The idea that everything will go well with you if you, God is pleased with you. And if you are doing well in you, if things are going well with you, it's a sign that God approves of you. And things like those, it is taught nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere. They can turn to a real one text to prove that. They only have to snatch it out of context to say that. But it is abundantly taught time and again that those who know the Lord and love Him, the Lord will constantly be turning, bringing upon them difficulties, because He would want them to prove His power so that their godliness will not be chased outward. They will know what it means to really embrace the Lord and depend upon Him and to walk with Him, not with the lips only, but with sincerity of heart. And every Christian, every genuine Christian, would praise God for troubles. I tell you, every genuine child of God will praise God for difficulties. Oh, I wish I can go through Scripture and demonstrate that. At the end, Job himself did that. Job himself really became more thankful and praising Him. So my dear friends, I really wish that we can really throw away some of these ideas that are everywhere. But anyway, Job was able to resist all that his friends were saying and state his point time and again that no, I do not think I am not holy, I am not perfect. But I'm sure I'm not suffering these things because of some sins I'm committing. His friends were saying, you are not sincere. You have portrayed to everybody that you are a nice, godly man. By this, that you are committing some secret sins that you are really indulging in and loving and going on. And that's why God has brought this upon you. And you'll be saying, no, I'm sure none of those things are true. I am a sinner and I depend upon God's mercy for sure. But I'm not conscious of any deliberate willful sin that I'm continuing in. And so this is not the case. But you know, these questions that his friends raised made him say some of the most wonderful things about life, which is worth our consideration this morning. And so I'm going to pick some of these thoughts, only two of them for this morning, because as he reflects upon life, he pictures life in two ways, and it is quite instructive. Look at it in verse 1. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling. This is interesting, isn't it? So is there not an appointed time? Do we all not have times scheduled, as it were, by God, when he will allow us to live upon his earth for a time, and then it will be over? Yes, there is. By implication, it means he has such an appointed time, and nobody knows when that is. And he's kept it to himself alone. And are not his days also like the days of an hireling? Our days on earth are like an hireling. You know, one of the striking things in the Bible when it describes our lives is the fact it's always humbling. We want to think ourselves as very big and important people, don't we? We like that. We all want to feel big. We all want to feel wonderful. I sometimes say that in Ghana, everybody wishes that he's the kind of person that when he's driving along, no policeman stops him. Nobody really cares about him. When he breaks traffic rules, rather they salute him, things like this. Everybody wants to be that kind of person. Interestingly, isn't it? We really wish we are big people, all of us. But my dear friends, that's not real. We can do wonderful things. We have gifts and talents and intelligence. And we can do all kinds of things for our good, which we should. But friends, in reality, we are not big people. We are mere mortals. In the eyes of the Lord, we are mere hirelings. This is a very humbling thought. And in fact, without a humbling thought, you cannot come to God. You cannot have any relationship with him, because he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He resists the one who is fearful, full of high-mindedness, and would rather give grace to the humble. And this is one of them, that our days like an hireling. We are like people who have been hired to work. And so it's humbling. We are high because it shows that we are dependent upon somebody to give us a work to do. And we are dependent upon his pay. Even the tools are not ours. A hireling receives his tools from the master to go to work and to work for the master. And so are we, friends. We are entirely dependent upon God. We are dependent upon him for every gift, every strength, every energy. And so when a young person has a very strong health, he thinks that he's a superhuman being, you know, until something comes in and reminds him that he's a mere mortal and that he's dependent upon God's goodness for everything he can enjoy and everything he can really, he now takes advantage, he now takes for granted. And so we have to think ourselves as an hireling. A hireling is required to work very hard, isn't it? If on a hireling, you've been taken to go and work on somebody's farm or somebody's shop or somebody's institution or whatever, you are required to work hard. The master is here and he inspects your work every time. He has the rules. He sets out the standards and says, well, this is your work, this is your role, this is your duty, this is what you should be doing. You must report at this time and close at this time. You are a hireling and so am I, all of us. And so it is. We are required to work very hard. But strange thing is this. You find people who work very hard when it comes to material things. People don't think God requires hard work on his side. It always baffles me. And it's always amazing that if people will be lazy, the area you will see very much is when it comes to spiritual things. How they would deal with the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that the kingdom of God is entered in by the serious-minded. If you are not serious-minded toward God, how do you expect to really find him? Friends, think of it. Is this a light thing? Is salvation a light thing? Then why did God send his son? Why must the Savior die? Why must he not be any ordinary person? Let's say an angel. But it has to be the Son of God. Because it was a thing nothing else can deal with except the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself had to come, take our nature, go to the cross of Calvary to purchase forgiveness of sins for us. And do we think it is a light thing? So that people think, oh, see that person, when he is at business, when he has to report to his secular employers, look at how diligent he is. He's up and on time. He would want to be there before he's criticized and things like this. Oh, but he doesn't even think about God. He doesn't even say, but How am I living? What is my life like before him? Is he pleased with me? If he supervises my life, what will he say? He doesn't care. He simply goes and comes. Perhaps goes to church and comes home. It may be he's very active in church, but he isn't considering the most important question. What will the Lord, who has hired me, say? And so we are not even mindful of that. How sad, my dear friends, how many times the Lord Jesus Christ let people realize how people who would be saved has to be so earnest and urgent. Yesterday we're giving our tracts out there and we're having a conversation and we're speaking about how easily people find excuses for why they don't go to church or they don't seek the Lord. And they think they have wonderful reasons, isn't it? Some people say, oh, all the churches are bad. All the churches are money. And so that's why I've decided never to go to church again. And we say, well, nobody says that when it comes to health. Well, there have been bribes everywhere, and nobody has said, because everybody's asking for bribes, I'm not even considering jobs. I'm not going to work again. I'm simply going to sleep. Well, you keep going. If you don't want to pay the bribe, you keep hustling, isn't it? You keep going round and round and round, still doing something. But when it comes to God, people want to say, well, because everybody is bad around, I'm going to ignore everybody. If they know the matters of the earth, so we use the health. If you have a very, very dangerous health, that would kill you. And eventually, a number of doctors, and you found them to be hoax, you found them to be false. You don't say, okay, all the doctors have disappointed, I'm lying down and die. Of course, unless you don't have money anyway, you may say that. But suppose you have the money, you keep trying, isn't it? You keep going round. And in spiritual matters, what makes it encouraging is that the Lord has a promise. If I truly thirst, if I sincerely thirst, the problem is that all of us want a kind of religion that suits my taste. That's the problem. My taste. So who becomes the governor? And the most important thing in my choice of, if you like, religion, me. No. That's foolish. It's that, how may I know God? How may I truly relate to him? Yes, I've heard all the false noise around, but I really want to know him and walk with him. God has promised, the Lord Jesus said that he will send you his truth. How he does it, I don't know. He will send you somebody, a booklet or something. Have you been brought to the truth? If you truly thirsted, if you truly desired, and you are not conditioned by your taste, by all what I want, because he must rule. He must be the one to decide. He's a hireling. He's a hirer. He must decide what goes into the hireling. Is he not? As the Lord Jesus, as Apostle Paul said, is God not right to decide to do what he wills with his own? And so, you see, so my dear friends, we are supposed to work hard. And surely if you are a hard worker in your work, it's commendable. And we have to encourage you. Oh, but we are talking about spiritual hard work. Where you do not just take any word that comes to you. You want to be earnest. You want to search things out. You want to say, I can read the Bible also. Well, I don't know much, but let me just try something. And then you are serious about that. And God says, I will bless it. Do you have a desire to know? He knows all of us begin in ignorance. And so he sees a thirsty person and he will bless and he will help and he will bring along truth. And a teacher, a help of some sort. It's a promise God gives. And so you see, nobody will have excuse on that day. Saying, well, Lord, I didn't go to church because, you know, all the churches that came at my generation were all bad. Well, no one will have an excuse. Well, a hireling is not only required to work hard. A hireling expects his reward at the close of the look at verse 2. As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. He's speaking about his own sad situation, but the illustration comes out clearly, however. He says that if somebody is a servant, he works and he looks for a time when he will simply rest, go into the shadow. He's been working in the sun all day. Of course, he anticipates a time when the owner can say, well, break time, or maybe work over, so he can go into the shadows. And the hireling would also look for a time when he'll be paid, he'll be given his reward. But he said, my case is this, I can only look forward to vanity. because my state is so sad and poor, and my health is failing. I have nothing. He's sad. His case was sad indeed. And so the picture comes out as a hireling. We only wait for our reward, and our reward is with the Lord. My dear friends, never forget that. I don't know whether you like the thoughts or not, but whatever this life has to offer, there's nothing that can be compared to the promise of everlasting reward. And everybody, if you see yourself as a hireling, in the eyes of the Lord, that's how you'll be living. I'm living for that day, the day when I will receive my reward, finally, from the hand of the Lord who hired me, friends. And so, but friend, the problem is it, what kind of a hireling have you been? What kind of a hireling have you been? The Bible says that all of us have been such unfaithful hirelings. We've been unfaithful to God. We've never listened to Him. We've lived as though we were masters, as I mentioned at the beginning. And so, before God, we all fail. The mercy is that in the Lord Jesus Christ, God deals kindly with us. God invites us to come to Him. Remember the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ gave of we call it the parable of the wicked vineyard keepers. And the Lord Jesus Christ was picturing us all. First the Jews, they understood it clearly, but it was actually for us. Remember in that parable, the Lord Jesus said that a man sends people to go to work in his farm. And the time came for him to go for the fruit. And then when he sent the messengers, they got the messengers, beat some, killed some. And the man later said, okay, I will send my own son. Perhaps they will respect him, so I'm going to send my own son. Well, when they saw the son, they said, hey, this is the heir. Let's get him also and kill him so that the possession will be ours. And the Lord Jesus said, what do you think the Lord of the vineyard would do? And they said, well, he will get those people and destroy them. What was that picture? All of us are like unfaithful vineyard keepers. We are unfaithful hirelings. And we need the Lord to pardon us and to receive us afresh. No one, not a single person born of human being, has been a good hireling until the Lord Himself changes him and makes him a new person. Before God, all of us are filled woefully. We feel so badly before Him. But you know, the message is this, and this is the heart of the Christian message, is to say that even though we've been such wicked hirelings before God, God is willing to pardon our sins. This is why the Savior came, to bear upon Himself that punishment of sin that we should bear because we have not been true hirelings, and to suffer on the cross of Calvary to bring us to Himself. God is willing to wash us and to change us and to bring us into a fresh relationship with Himself. And so we come to Him in genuine repentance. We rest all our hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. We throw away every confidence, every trust in anything we can do or anything we think we can achieve by ourselves. We throw all of them away and rest all our hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and turn our lives over to Him, because we do not want to rule our lives anymore. We want Him to be our Lord and our all. And so we come under His rule. Then we will see Him as the greatest and kindest employer, and we will gladly serve Him. Friend, I can ask you, and I'm saying this gently, now, there are not many people that really, I wonder whether you are one of them, that really, you have it at the back of your head, you say that, well, you know, true Christianity is too bad. If you really want to be real Christian, hey, it's so terrible. Haven't you heard people say that? No, last week I was telling the brethren in Cape Coast, and some of the friends who are old know, I remember when I was a young person, not many people want to be pastors. If you told somebody, hey, I want you to be a pastor, say, hey, no. You know why? There's no money. You wouldn't get money. Usually, you were paid a stipend. Well, you are given your bungalow or a flat, and then everything is provided. There's food, there's everything. And all you had was pocket money to move around. The church may buy a car. so you can use and go around so that you don't have to think about how do I move, what do I eat, and things like those. In many cases, the children's education and things like that are catered for. So you have nothing to worry about. But as far as having something here, only pocket money. And people didn't want that. The very moment it changed, look at how many are rushing into that. I wish it were back, isn't it? But friends, the reason I'm telling you is this. You know, until we are converted, we think God's service is hard. We think God is a hard master. So that's what people like. If you simply try and give them a kind of a watered down Christianity. But you don't need a watered down Christianity. The truth is, the Lord Jesus Christ said it. Until you are converted, Christianity is hard. But the moment He gives you a new heart, Christianity is no longer hard. Not because there are no challenges and difficulties, but because you know how to find help. You see? So friends, we must be so clear about this. That what we need is the Lord giving us a new heart, a new interest, a new taste. And He grants that when He saves me. It's a blessing He bestows upon the soul. He washes you, changes you, gives you a new heart. And then you truly desire to follow Him. The Lord promised that in Ezekiel 36, He said that, I will give you a new heart. I will take away the stony heart and give you a new heart. And I will give you a new spirit. And then I will move you to do my will. Until we are given a new heart, it is very difficult, very hard, friends. Oh, friends, but He must inspect our lives. When life is over, He sets the standard. And everybody, because whether we've been good hirelings or not, He must judge our lives. And we must be concerned. I will judge that. Friends, may I remind you again, He holds the standard. He holds the standard and not any one of us. The world will want to think that we are on our own. We decide things on our own. If things please us, then it should please God. If we love it, then God must love it too. No, He says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And so we learn from Him. It reminds me of a story of a true case of, you may have heard it before because it's a very common story that preachers like to speak about. It was about a man who was the watchkeeper in a company. Have you heard about that? He was a watchkeeper. But when he was walking to the office, he has to walk past a watchmaker. And so for him to make sure that he keeps the clock properly, watch the time properly, whenever he gets there, the watchmaker's office, he will make sure he adjusts his time and make sure that everything is correct. So when he goes to the office, he would make sure, well, those were not the days of mobile phones anyway, so you can understand the problem. And so he would adjust his time and then get there and make sure that everything was okay. And so he's been doing that for some time. And so one time, the watchmaker saw that this gentleman stops there almost every day. And so he struck up conversation with him and said, well, gentleman, any problem? He said, oh, I'm sorry, I'm the timekeeper in that institution that there. And he had to toll a bell. When the time was up, he had to really ring a bell so that people in the community can hear that now the company is ready to close. And so this watchmaker was having this conversation, and he asked him, so, but you've been standing here, why? He said, well, I'm the timekeeper, and when I get here, I try to adjust my time just to make sure everything is correct. And then the watchmaker was shocked. He looked at him and said, oh, you know, the clock you've been looking at is actually faulty. And so what I do is when I hear you toll the bell, then I also use it to adjust my ear. So who's correct? Who's suggesting whose? Now, we like to think that way, but we're on our own. We are just each one's our standards. Is it nice to you? Well, I'll take it. No, my dear friend, it's nothing like that. There has to be a superior standard, isn't there? There has to be a superior one. the Lord over all. And when you come to yield your life to Him, you like it that way. You like that you have a master. You have a ruler. You wouldn't like to be on your own. To be all small. God. Running your own small life. And then after the end of life, He to reward you. Wouldn't you have done everything on your own? Is it fair? Is it reasonable? Who does this anywhere? Oh, my dear friends. Here we are, Highlands we are. But the Lord is so pleased to receive us as and change us to make us good and reliable Highlands. And then He will reward us. Friends, I've rather taken too long a time. With my first point, so I'm going to spend short time, on the second illustration. And I come down to verse 6. Now, he goes on with the same thoughts about his sad condition. And then look at verse 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Isn't that another picture? My days are swifter than the weaver's shuttle. You know the weaver of Kente? Those people who weave Kente, the thing they hold, that they run through the threads. Those are strands of threads. He runs it through, and then this is where Job is picking his illustration from. My life is so swift than the weaver's shuttle. If you saw the weaver, he holds the shuttle in his hand and he just swings it very quickly through the threads, and then he's working. What is Job reflecting upon? He gives us a clue here. My life goes away so quickly. It passes so swiftly. My dear friends, think about that. Our years on earth pass so quickly. You know that? Well, the time that seems long, at a youthful age, because you think you're having fun, but you get out of that so soon. Well, by the time you're into your 20s, well, the burdens come. If your parents aren't willing to go on and bear many of the responsibilities for you, well, you begin to be your own man, having to have to shoulder a number of things by yourself, and so you begin to feel some of the weight of life. But not only that, well, you just can't look back, and you may think, when did I turn 30, you would say, when did I turn 70, or something like that. An elderly woman, I was 75, said, well, it seemed to me it was like too short. 75 years was gone. My dear friend, life is so short. And the reason for the constant repetition of this in the scripture is that to make us wise, to tell us you don't have time. When you think you have time, oh, let me just indulge my desires and lust a little. Some people say, later I would think about God and things like that, before you realize time is gone. And anybody who has been coming here, you know, if you delay in sincerely yielding your life to Christ, it is not only the fact that your life may be cut short by death. That's not the only danger. There's the danger of getting hardened. Sin hardens. A time will come, your mind would have been conditioned by dust and so much so that you would not want truth. You would want that which suits your lusts. That becomes the thing you want. And then that would be very sad, isn't it? And so it's so dangerous. Life is so quickly gone. And then also, his life is like a shuttle in a weaver's hand. You know, to the shuttle, that would have been a powerful move, isn't it? Here's a shuttle. The weaver only just throws it into the threads and it goes. He throws it again. And so it is. Our lives are actually in the hands of a powerful hand. You may not seem to see it. You think you are your own. A powerful hand controls it. God is the sovereign ruler over all things. Everything is in His hand. But if you've not repented and yielded your life sincerely to the Savior, there is that sinister hand, that of Satan, that rules your life. He rules it with a powerful influence. He rules it with a powerful grip. He won't let you go that easily. He won't. And he will rather bargain. If you've been one of those, you know that book we give to young people, John Bunyan's Holy War, Have any of our young men read it? It's a very, very good picture of becoming a Christian and how Satan tries to deceive. Remember, in that book, John by the Baptist, preacher of the 17th century, was picturing the city of Mansoul, a city of Mansoul taken by Satan. And Emmanuel was coming to take the city back to himself. I hope you follow the picture. Mansoul means a Mansoul, so us. The devil is taking us over, rules our hearts. The Savior would want to come and win us over to himself. And the reason I'm telling you is this. When Emmanuel came, then Satan, the Diabolos, said, "Oh, well, can we enter into some agreement?" He said, "Okay, I will agree to leave Mansoul. But what if I kept some friends and I visited them every now and then?" And Emmanuel was saying, "No." So, okay, but what if I just left my pictures in the city? So I'll be gone. I will agree to go. But what if I left my pictures there? So that the people remember the good I've done to them. He said, "No, nothing of yours will be there." I said, "Okay. But what if every now and then I write them letters? What about that too?" Emmanuel said, "No, I'm not going to allow you even to write them letters." Now, the Baptist preacher was picturing this. When people hear the gospel and are delaying in coming to the Lord, Satan begins to offer excuses. Halfway. Don't yield entirely to the Savior. Be a halfway kind of Christian. Somebody that says, "Yes, sir, I believe," as popular today, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior," and doesn't even understand what it means. Lord and Savior means, he knows how to say it, but doesn't know what that means. You see? Okay. Well, you say that you're a Christian, but be your own master. Rule your own affairs. Don't be a person entirely giving to the Savior. Don't be that kind of person. Allow some room where, you can please yourself and things like this. But my dear friends, this is how he influences that powerful hand. Unless you yield your heart entirely to him, unless you come to him and ask him to have mercy upon you. Oh, my dear friends, I'm tempted to mention another illustration, but that time is rushing on, and I have to really touch on one or two things before I finish. You remember that time, that hymn, "Abide with Me"? You remember one of the stanzas, "Swifts to its close, ebbs life's little day." Life is like a little day, and yet it passes so quickly, and it is gone. Our lives are repetitive, like the shuttle. It is repetitive. You pity the one who says the Christian's life is boring. The unbeliever, you know, friends, believe me. No, we are very. We like them to be our neighbors, and we have a store with them. They come in the nights and they are having their times there. They are sitting outside and playing their music and laughing out loud. Because when I come around, I hear, you know, something that strikes me every time. That you see, you listen to the kind of music and you say, "What human beings feed their minds on such songs? Songs as empty as dust. And sometimes are suggestive of sin as the very words of Satan." And they love it. They like it. And the mom is 60 years, 40. He's a parent. And he's sitting there enjoying it. And that's what he's calling. You see, how are you Christians? You go to church, you come home. That's finished, isn't it? Look at me. Look how I'm sitting. We are enjoying. You call this enjoyment? Friends, life is so repetitive. But you see, why is the Christian's life better? Because yes, the things he does may be the same, but because he's doing it in the eyes of the Lord and with the help of the Lord, there's a fresher power to it every now and then. See, that's what heaven will be like. We'll be exploring the Lord's creation wonderfully through everlasting ages. We will never finish, because everlasting years will never finish. And the things, we'll be worshipping the Savior, and we'll be seeing wonderful glories about him every time, fresh every time. Life is repetitive. No matter what you do, to be repeating the same routines every time, there has to be some meaning, some depth, some wonder, something that moves us to a higher level, if you like. Something about communion with God, about answers to prayer, about gracious interventions. I mentioned about why troubles in Christians' life, isn't it? They come, they shake us up, they open our eyes afresh, make us see who we are and how frail we are. It makes us lay hold upon the Lord afresh, and we look to Him and cry to Him. And through many ways, not routine ways, but varied ways, He brings a blessing. As we're looking at last Wednesday with Jacob's life, He comes in various ways, and we are amazed afresh. Sometimes you stand in wonder, my dear friend. Sometimes you stand in wonder and say, what kind of person would I have wished to be than a Christian? What else would you want to be? Oh, my dear friends. But you see, it is only when we are converted, otherwise life is emptily repetitive. You do the same thing. And you've been doing that a number of times. No matter how hard you try. First time you mention one or two and I'm done. Because our time is rushing on. But you know, even though the shuttle is run through the threads repetitively, something is woven, isn't it? Something is woven. And so, something is being done. Whether a beautiful tapestry or kente or something like that, or something ugly, inattractive, that must be thrown away. So though repetitive, you are leaving behind something. And the question will be, what are you leaving behind? As you go and come, as you run around, what are you leaving behind? You are like a shuttle. You are weaving something. What are you weaving? Are you concerned about that? Who am I? What kind of person am I? When my life is done, what can I look upon and be satisfied? What is it? My dear friends, you know, because we believe in the Bible, I can be daring to tell you this. No earthly accomplishment will satisfy your heart. None. Or at least, when your life is over, and you are enabled, if you are not enabled, that would be a terrible blindness. And you are enabled to look upon life as a life that God is the judge. If you are enabled to look upon life as a life where God is the one that sets the standards, then nothing earthly, no earthly achievement will ever satisfy you. Friends, it's true. The Savior said it in Luke chapter 12. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Whether in terms of things or in terms of achievements, it doesn't mean we don't have to study. Oh, we have to do it. But you do it and bear in mind, I must use my talents. I must use my gifts. Oh, but the real life is how I live before Almighty God. How I relate to Him. Whether my sins are forgiven me. Whether He's given me a new heart. Whether He's changed me. And whether now I am under His rule as the one who has hired me and governs me. My dear friends, that would be the bigger question. What are you leaving behind as a shuttle woven by God? And who must finally determine whom he's pleased with and what he's not pleased with. The barred woven work will be thrown away. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us. The barred woven work will be thrown away because that will not be pleasing in his sight. Friends, you are a shuttle and I am also. You can fall into wrong hands. Isn't it? What is the weaver? Doesn't know what he's doing. If you and I went to sit in that weaver's court, I think we'll shame ourselves, isn't it? What can we do? You can fall into wrong hands, and you should be afraid, dear friends. You can fall into the wrong hands. If I'm not a shuttle in the hands of the Almighty God, in whose hands am I? Have you asked that question? Some time ago, I was looking at a story of a man who had committed a crime and was taken to the court. And when he stood in the court, he lifted up his eyes and looked at the judge. And the judge mentioned his name and then asked the man, "Look up here." The man looked up again and said, "Do you know me?" And then the man looked at the judge a second time. And then the judge mentioned his name fully and said that, "Did you not go to this and this school?" And the man said, "Yes." Immediately the man said, "Yes," he began to cry. The judge was his schoolmate. And the judge said this, that when they were in school, he was one of the best behaved young men. What happened? What happened? That now he stands in a court. You can fall into wrong hands. You may not end up in a court or in a prison. You may fall into wrong hands. When the Lord saved me as a young Christian, the Baptist church I was attending, I was told, because I saw the man a few times, I was shown one of the men who was the regular preacher, because they didn't have a pastor then. So a number of the brethren were regarded as mature brethren, were the ones who were taking the pulpit. And then just a few months later, I was walking with another brother, and we saw that man. The man had stopped going to church. And he was saying, he was saying blasphemous things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And shortly we heard that he had joined, you know, that group that was called Guru Maharaji. I don't know whether they're still there. He had joined them. The question is, in whose hands did he fall? If I fall in the hands of the Savior, he promises to keep me to the end. If I come to him, and this is why you must be so sincere, that you've truly yielded your life to him. Only those who are truly his will he keep to the very end. If you pretend, let me only pay lip service. Yes, I will stop some bad things I do. Well, I will know some Bible in my head, but I will always, friend, this is the crux of the issue, but I will always be my own master. I will never bow the knee. I will never yield to him. I will never say, "Lord, I am tired of ruling my own life. I yield it to you. Wash it. Change me. Make me a new person." Friend, you may stay in church for a while. One day, you may still keep contact with church, but you will not be a follower of the Lord, because you will fall. You will cease to have an interest, sincere interest in him. Not maybe, you will. Because only those who truly yield their lives to him, because we don't have strength in ourselves, he promises to hold us, and he will make us useful. Like a shuttle in his hand, he will make us useful all the days of our lives to the very end. Friends, this is what we call life. Like a shuttle in the hands of the Almighty God, to turn it as he chooses, so that he weaves the beautiful tapestry for heaven. And then, when my work is done, he sets me aside, takes me home. That is what we call life. In whose hands have you fallen? Fall into the arms of the Savior now. Come to him. Ask him to have mercy upon you. Hide nothing from him. Tell him what you've done. Tell him how you've lived your life. Come with shame, of course. Come with grief. But come with hope that because he died on Calvary, he will not cast you out. He will not reject you. He will not refuse you. If you came sincerely, resting all your hopes upon what he did, and ask him to have mercy upon you. Have no confidence in anything. Nothing stands before him except his own righteousness. We have no good. We have no beauty. We have no attraction before him. None at all. His own righteousness stands. We come resting upon the Savior's righteousness alone and ask him to have mercy upon us. And if you are, this is the condition, if you are sincere, by sincerity simply you mean it, You come sincerely, meaning that you really don't want to run your life anymore. You wish him to be the governor, the hirer, the employer of your life. You want him to be the mighty arm that holds you and I, that small shuttle, to turn it as he will choose. Do you desire that? Then you would enter into life and know him, and you would taste his pardoning love, and you'd be brought to a state where you are conscious that God is your Father. You will not just say it. It will naturally flow from your heart that you run to him as your Father. And you would taste many answers to prayer. May the Lord help us, friends. Come. Here is the greatest employer in the kindness. Here is the most reliable, powerful hand to hold us as shuttles. Come. And let us turn our hearts to him. Let's pray.